vast is your love for us. Yet how shallow and fleeting our love for you can be at times. So, Father, we come back to you today, once again, undeserving, but so thankful for your deep and vast and faithful love. It's only as we abide in your love that we understand who we are, that why we are made. It's only as we embrace your love that we have something to share with others. Father, you have known us, you have called us, you have adopted us. Your love sustains us in all our relationships. Oh, Father, help us to know you more, to cling to you more faithfully. Help us to center our lives on you this morning so that we might have something to give of value to those who follow us. Help us to follow you harder, more faithfully, and become more like you this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Lighthouse. We want to give a special welcome to our dads today. So if you're a father in our midst, why don't you go ahead and stand? We want to thank you for all that you do. So if you're a father, please stand. And remain standing because we have a gift for you. All right, we have a gift for you just to say thank you. The kids are going to come in just a second, and then they're going to give you a ticket for a bacon-wrapped hot dog and a soda that you can pick up in the playground area after the service. So they're going to come. Come on in, guys. Yeah. And they're going to give you a ticket. Oh, thanks, man. All right, after you receive a ticket, just take a seat so you can see who's left. All right, there's still a lot over here, guys. And there's a few over there. I got one. Thank you. Yeah. All right, there's still another over here and a few over there. Okay. Oh, he didn't get one, so one over here, sorry. All right, is that everybody? All right, thank you, kids. Great job. Oh, this morning, we're going to take a break from our study of 2 Corinthians and really consider the legacy of faith that God has given us to pass on to those in our lives and those in our families. And since it's Father's Day, we wanted to share a couple examples of fathers who left a legacy of the gospel for their children. A little later in the service today, Debbie Delmonico is going to come up and just share about her father left his faith as a legacy for their family. But to start, I just want us to look at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and consider the ministry we all have in leaving a legacy, the ministry of discipleship that God has entrusted to everyone, but particularly to fathers this morning. So we're in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Let me read this for us. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Well, this morning, rather than talking about that really important task of going out and making new disciples, I want us just to stop and take inventory of our lives and look at the people God has already gathered around us, and just ask, okay, who do I currently influence? And how can I turn my relationships now into discipleship relationships? Jesus went up to his disciples and said, "Come follow me." That's how he gathered them. And I'm asking you this morning, who's already following you? We all have people that we influence, coworkers, friends, family. But parents, and especially fathers this morning, right, you didn't have to go out and find your kids and say, "Come follow me." Right? They came to you. They follow you. They will follow you. Right? They want you to speak into their lives. They want you to answer their questions. They will start to be like you, no matter what. So the call to discipleship in Matthew 28 isn't meant just to inspire pastors and missionaries. It's meant to inspire all of us. And this morning, I want to look at how it's really meant to inspire fathers. Having children, I think, is really God's grace in our lives so that discipleship never stops. It has to go on 24/7 because they never stop following you, right? They are always listening to you, imitating you. And one day they're going to have people that imitate them. So when you hear the word discipleship, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? Maybe books by Jerry Bridges or coffee shops with big armchairs. That may be part of it, but it's not all of it, not even close. So this morning we're going to look at two ways we can leave a legacy of faith for those who follow us. Two ways we can leave a legacy of faith for those who follow us. And the first way we leave that legacy of faith is through imitating Christ. Imitating Christ. Growing up as the son of a pastor, I got to hear my dad preach a lot. But it wasn't at his sermons at church that had the greatest impact on my life. Actually, in fact, at age 7 and maybe up through middle school, whenever I sat in a church service, I had this preset daydream called Attack of the Ninjas that I would just turn on to pass the time. And I don't know if you guys have any like preset daydreams you just turn on when you're sitting in traffic that just makes the time fly by, but I had this very specific one that I'd always turn on at church. And in this daydream, about like 100 ninjas would just break into the sanctuary and start attacking everyone. And it was up to me and my varied superpowers to rescue everyone. And depending on the length of the sermon, I could easily make the daydream longer, right? So maybe a girl from my Sunday school class got kidnapped, and now it's up to me and my best friend to team up together and go and save her, right? So I could make that hour fly by if I needed to. But there were plenty of ways to make that dream last. But now that I'm older, my dad is actually one of my favorite preachers. There's nothing about his preaching. It's just about me. And I love listening to him. But as a kid, it wasn't his sermons, it wasn't his well-intentioned parental discussions with me that really stuck. It was his life. It was his life of faith that demonstrated Christ to me that stuck, that had the biggest impact. Instruction is important. It's vital. And we're going to talk about instruction later. But what made the greatest impact in my relationship with my father was his life of faith. And I saw it a few different ways that I want to share with you. I saw his faith through his sacrificial love for our family. Growing up, I saw my dad make big sacrifices, like working 3 jobs whenever finances were tight, or choosing not to buy books that he needed for ministry in order to meet the practical needs our family had. I remember him coming home tired because he was busy, but still giving up his evenings to talk with me, to hear what was going on in my life, to pray for me. I remember the first time I started using the telephone was when I was in the 2nd grade and my dad would call me from work while I was home just to see how my day was going. My dad isn't perfect. He was and still is very busy, but I can remember how he laid down his life for us. A second thing I remember in my dad's life of faith was that he was a man of prayer. I would wake up early in the morning for video games. One of my favorite things about being homeschooled is I would try to finish all my schoolwork as fast as possible so I could play video games. But my dad, he would wake up early to pray. I would see him there praying at the kitchen table with his Bible or on his knees beside his bed. And when I got older, I would go to the church office and I would see him at his desk just praying. So despite busyness in his life, he lived a life very actively dependent on God's grace through prayer. And third, finally, I remember him as an evangelist. So I'm from Alabama. That's where I spent most of my life growing up. And in the South, the cultural assumption is that everyone is a Christian. So my dad kind of took the opposite approach and assumed no one's a Christian. And so every plumber, electrician, visitor, even the occasional delivery boy, everyone who crossed into our house would end up in a conversation about the gospel with my dad, even if at the outset they told him they were a Christian. So the greatest legacy of my faith my dad could leave me was his example. Not a certain sermon or a certain parental talk, not a certain family worship moment. It was his example because it showed me that what he believed was real. It connected truth to life. Now, this might be a different way to talk about discipleship, to consider discipleship, because the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 28 for disciple is the word mathetes in the Greek, which means student or pupil. But Jesus didn't use that word because he wants his followers just to take notes during his sermons. He wanted them to watch his life. Right? That's why he had his disciples go everywhere with him. John says of Christ, his life was the light of men. His life is what we look at. His life was full of grace and truth, not just his messages and lectures. But because this word disciple means student, it's so easy for us to restrict discipleship to places of formal learning, like sermons, like right now, or when you meet up with your discipler, or when you meet with your accountability partner or your fellowship group. And all of those things are good, but I'm saying we tend not to think of it happening when we play basketball, or when we watch baseball, or when we work out, or when we eat out, or when we play video games, or when we just chill, because we think of discipleship as an event and not a lifestyle. It happens in pockets of our lives. It isn't our life. But you know, in the Bible, something really surprising happens between the Great Commission and when Paul starts writing his letters to the churches. Paul never mentions the word disciple. Not once. Never. His letters do carry the theme of discipleship, but he never says discipleship, disciple, or make disciples. And this was so confusing to me as I was studying, because Jesus says, go and make disciples, and then Paul never uses that vocabulary. And this is why I think he did that. I think it's because Paul had his eyes so fixed on Christ, on imitating Christ, on moment by moment following in his footsteps, that he wants us to see discipleship not as just being students in an occasional event, but as a moment-by-moment, choice-by-choice lifestyle. In fact, his substitute word for disciple is imitator. That's Paul's word for discipleship. Throughout his ministry, Paul built so many relationships with people that allowed them to see him just doing his thing, so that after he left a church, he could write a letter to that church and say, do you remember that time I did that thing? And that's how he called them to action. He never said, remember that sermon I gave? Do you remember that book we went through? Do you remember that small group session we had? He always pointed back to his life. That's how he made application in all of his letters. And I put this in your notes so you could see it at a glance. He said to the Corinthians, do you want to know how to fight sin? Do what I did. Do you want to know how to eat and drink to the glory of God? Imitate me. Do you want to have pure speech? Imitate God. Do you want to focus on eternity, Philippians? Imitate what I did. Thessalonians, do you want to evangelize? Imitate us. Thessalonians, do you want to know how to suffer? Imitate the church. Thessalonians, do you want to work hard? Imitate us. Now, did Paul have like a crazy big ego? How could he say this kind of stuff? How could he put himself on a pedestal like this? Well, think of it like this. Fathers, is it a prideful thing to say to your sons, son, did you see how I held the door for your mom today? I want you to do that for her too, because it's just a little way we can put her before ourselves. And in that way, we're let down our life like Christ laid down his life for us. And that's not prideful. You're drawing a straight line connecting your son through your life to Christ. It's not prideful. It's worship. Paul understood discipleship, he understood friendship, but you know, he never uses those words to describe relationships in the church. He uses imitators, and his big illustration that he constantly goes back to is the family. And I want to read you one of his illustrations of family. Listen to how he reflects on his relationship with the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 2. And you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it for you. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 through 12. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. And God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul calls them brothers and then describes his work as the labor of a father and a mother. And so just think for a second. How do parents normally teach their kids? How is instruction normally passed down? Is it through a lot of sit-down lectures or just informal communication, informal demonstrations? It's informal. And that's what Paul is saying discipleship is like. It's like parenting. Just like a child, right, learns how to walk and talk by imitating their parents, that's how we learn and grow as a church. You see why imitator is such a good word for disciple. Paul is a genius. The people who I influence in my life, they're not my students, they're my family. Is that how I see them? Look at how Paul related to these churches. He longed to see them. He missed them. He stayed up late praying for them, weeping over them when they went astray. Does that describe your relationship with your kids? Does that describe your relationship with your family here at Lighthouse? This is what Jesus means by go and make disciples. Sadly, our focus in the fulfilling the Great Commission can be how many missionaries can we send out? How many short-term mission and trips can we go on? And those are vital, those are irreplaceable, but they're only an important part of discipleship. The fundamental way God wants us to advance the gospel is for us, no matter who we are or where we are in the world, to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples until the gospel goes to all peoples. And that starts with those closest to us. It starts with those already following us. It starts with our children. Fathers, your kids are already following you. So the call of the Great Commission means go and make your life a classroom for them to see Christ in you. Through the way you play sports, through the way you respond to suffering, the way you respond to difficult people at work, through the choices you make for your family about entertainment, through how you spend your time. We must imitate Christ and demonstrate Christ so that our kids can connect truth to life. So fathers, if discipleship isn't happening in your home, then you must ask yourself this question. Am I really a disciple? We need to all ask this. If discipleship isn't happening in our lives, if people aren't following us in any sense, am I really a disciple? Am I becoming like Christ as I imitate the Christ-likeness of others? If not, who am I following? Who do I look to as my role models? Who are my heroes? We all have to ask these questions and remember that whoever we try to imitate, there will be a trickle-down effect. Whoever our heroes are in our lives, being like them will be passed down to those who are around us, who are following us. So dads, what are the areas of life you would like to see your kids grow in? Maybe you want to see them be interested in people, regardless of their age or their race or their appearance. Maybe you want to see them have generous hearts toward others that focuses on others even on their birthdays. Maybe you want to see them display a sacrificial love for those who are difficult to love. Maybe you just want to see them be able to study scripture or be more patient in sports. Once you know how you want to see your child grow, don't just ask, what book can I go through? Ask yourself, how am I demonstrating these specific areas to them with my life? Or perhaps another important question you could ask is, who do I look to? Who do I seek to imitate in these areas? Who is succeeding that I'm following so that my kids see this in me? Your discipleship of your child is just two links in a very, very long chain that stretches all the way back to Christ. So who is discipling you? It might not be your dad. But God has given us the church so that discipleship never stops, and he has given us his word so that at any time we have direct access to the beginning of the chain, who is the source, who is the substance of discipleship, and who is the ultimate goal of discipleship, his glory. My wife G and I are expecting our first child next month, a little boy that we're going to name Wesley, after the hymn writer Charles Wesley. And as I prepared to preach this message, I realized that up to this point, all I've been able to think about is what I don't want to pass on to my son. I don't want him to struggle with my sins, with my idols. I don't want him to be paralyzed by my fears, my people-pleasing. A few months back, I met with my accountability partner, and I just wept in front of him because I just desperately don't want Wesley to have to battle the things I battle. But I have to remember what God has given me to pass on to my son. Yes, my son will sin. He will experience guilt. He will face consequences. He will need forgiveness. And yes, he is my son. So not only is he inheriting a sinful nature, he's inheriting a sinful father. So I wrote a letter actually to Wesley to read to him, even though he's still in my wife's womb. And so this is what I wrote. I said, "Dear Wesley, as your dad, I will sin. You'll see me sin against you and against your mom. You'll see my impatience and my anger. You'll see my selfishness and my love of money. You'll see my lust and my envy. You'll see my chains, and I will see yours. And I'm so sorry. I wish I could tell you that my love for you will be perfect and unconditional. But I know there will be times where I will ignore your feelings and treat you like an obstacle. And though I'm horrified by my sin, I also can't wait to be your dad because of the hope of the gospel. Wesley, God has brought heroes into my life, heroes who teach me, live before me, and love me like Christ, heroes like your granddad, and heroes like the men and women of Lighthouse. So Wesley, I have something much greater than the darkness of my sin to pass on to you. I have the light of the gospel to give you, and I have a church family that has faithfully carried this light into my life, and I know will leave a legacy of faith for you one day to pass on to others." So the hope I have in discipling my son is not that I'm going to be perfect, that I'll imitate Christ all the time, but that I have a God who through the gospel has perfectly loved my son, and I have you guys who are all linked into my son's life and will pour into my son's life as you have poured into mine. So the first way we leave a legacy of faith is through imitating Christ. The second is through proclaiming Christ. Proclaiming Christ. Discipleship is an ongoing lifestyle, but it's a lifestyle that needs not only actions, but words. And in the Great Commission, we see that in proclaiming Christ, our speech must be filled with clarity and authority. The clarity and authority that our Savior had. So how do I know that Jesus wants us to speak with clarity? It's because he asked his disciples to teach others all that he commanded them, all that he taught them. And his commands are unquestionably clear because, get this, that's how Christ wants to be known. Clearly, John 1, Jesus was the Word made flesh, not the experience made flesh, not the mystery made flesh. He is the Word, the clear revelation of God made flesh. He wants to be known clearly so we know who we're worshiping, so we know how to imitate him, so we know how to talk about him. You don't need a degree in Bible to talk about Christ. You don't need to be born in a Christian family. You don't need to be over the age of 18. You just need to listen to him speak his words to you clearly from Scripture and then share what he teaches you with others. Listen, if you try to make disciples and all you have is a fuzzy, hazy Jesus, a secondhand Jesus that consists mostly of what you've heard at church, then you'll have a hard time introducing him to people. Can you talk about Christ the way the Bible talks to him, about him at any time? This is one of the things I love most about discipleship, because it drives me back to Scripture every day, to see Christ new every day, to hear His voice fresh every day, because I'm expecting that today God is going to put people in my path that I'm going to need to talk to about Christ. And if His voice isn't ringing in my ears, then I won't be ready to share. I need more than good notes from Sunday's sermon. I need His truth resonating in my heart. So this afternoon, right, it's Father's Day. If you're going to spend time with family, are you ready for that cousin or that auntie or somebody to come alongside and ask you, how are you staying calm in the midst of the pressure at work? Like, how do you deal with the pressure of school? Are you ready to give clear truth about Christ from Scripture to say, He is my peace? This is my peace. Fathers, are you ready to disciple your kids in the areas of sexual purity, in the areas of dating and marriage, in the area of loving communication, in the area of stress over school? Are you ready to answer the hard questions that your kids will inevitably ask, like, where did God come from? The need for discipleship should drive us to Scripture for clarity. And parents, if you want help, we have a church family here full of people who love God's Word, and we have a staff stacked with people who love you, who want to help you know how to handle God's Word well in your homes, to help you think biblically through difficult areas of discipleship. But no matter what, the most important way you must proclaim Christ clearly is through simply preaching the message of the gospel itself. We have to say to our kids, we have sinned. Mommy and Daddy have sinned. And because we sin, we deserve punishment from God. But God has taken the just punishment we deserve and has placed it on Christ. And He suffered. He died in our place. He was our substitute. And He rose again, conquering our sin, taking that punishment away from us, so that now we can come to God, and instead of receiving wrath and judgment and punishment and separation, we get to receive forgiveness and grace and mercy day after day. We have to be able to explain that clearly to our kids. So if you would like help thinking through specifically that area, how do I evangelize my children? Actually, this Tuesday night at Nightlight here at Lighthouse, Pastor Wayne Hu is going to be doing a session on that, how to evangelize your kids. We want to help you. So discipleship needs words. It needs to proclaim Christ with words that are clear, but also it needs words that carry authority. Look how Jesus starts verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Right, now, who gets to start a sentence like that? Right, can you imagine your mom like coming to your room and saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so clean your room." Right? Jesus says this so that you will obey, not just because you love Him, but because you worship Him as Lord. And it's important to see that. Jesus is saying, if you worship me as Lord, being a disciple who makes disciples is not optional. This is a matter of obedience to your King. This is a command. Jesus isn't sending us an e-vite hoping we'll sign up for His discipleship program that happens occasionally. Right? He's saying, this is your mission in life. You're here on earth to be a disciple who makes disciples. Do you see this authority? You see, ultimately, it's not my power of persuasion. Right? I don't want you just to borrow my enthusiasm or my excitement so that you start leaving a legacy of faith. I want you to do what you do because Jesus is your Lord, your King, your Savior, your greatest love, and He has said it. Not because you heard me say it in a sermon, or your small group leader said it, or a book said it. But Jesus has said it to you, and the Holy Spirit is driving that command into your heart. It's not my power to make disciples or disciple makers. At the end of the day, you have to ask between you and God, do I love and do I serve and do I worship Christ? Because discipleship is the overflow of that relationship. So this is discipleship. This is the legacy of faith God wants us to leave. So who surrounds you in this chain of discipleship? Who do you follow and who do you lead? It's a call to all of us. Jesus ends this passage by giving us hope. Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But Jesus is not exactly passing the baton. He isn't going anywhere. This command to make disciples is something he is actively bringing about in your relationships. In this passage, he's not saying, "Okay, now I'm going to leave it up to you." Jesus isn't saying, "Okay, don't worry, I'll be in your corner. I'm going to be your biggest cheerleader in this whole discipleship thing." He's saying, "This is my work. It's a work I don't need you to complete, but I want you and your family and your church to share in my joy as you become like me." Maybe you're here today and you feel like you failed as a parent or as a friend. You've had those moments of incredible influence in someone's life, and you just wish you had a time machine. You wish you could go back and do more, say more, love better. First, please don't let your feelings of failure isolate you. As a church, we are united. We've all failed. We're united in our weaknesses and our failures and our great need of grace. And second, the hope of Jesus being with us is that he's with us even when we fail. Even in our failures, Christ is powerfully and sovereignly working through our weakness to reveal his strength, to accomplish his purpose, and to make us rest in his grace. So today, my prayer is not that you would leave here and never fail. My prayer is simply that discipleship would be a new lens that you see everybody through. That doesn't ever go away. That isn't just there for certain moments of your life. Everyone who knows Christ is called to leave this legacy. God wants us to see our church as a growing family to remind us that we are not alone in making disciples. We're doing this together, and God has placed us with friends, with family, and with strangers in our lives so that we can be disciples who make disciples who make disciples until the gospel goes to all peoples. Well, to help us continue to make this clear, I'd like to invite our sister Debbie Delmonico up to share her testimony of how God used her dad to leave a legacy of faith for their family. So Debbie, would you come on up?
Me to look into the lights, then I won't see all of you staring at me. Good morning. My name is Debbie Delmonico, and I have the honor of sharing about my dad. I grew up the youngest of two daughters. My mom was a stay-at-home mom, and my dad worked as a firefighter for Los Angeles County. I was blessed to have two parents who loved the Lord and joyfully served in the church. It seemed that my family was always the last to leave church on Sunday. We often had to lock up the parking lot gates before we left because my dad loved talking to everyone that he came across. My dad was very adventurous. He loved taking the youth kids, young adults, young families water skiing, snow skiing, and camping. He enjoyed giving them a memorable experience that they may have otherwise never gotten. He would use these opportunities to get to know people, understand where they were in their walk, and how he could encourage them in their faith. He also had a real love and respect for older folks. He had many friends who were 2 to 3 times his age. He loved hearing about their lives and how God was working through them. He was encouraged to be a better husband, father, and friend through the example of these older friends. My dad was bold in his faith and shared his life and his love for the Lord with everyone. He was loved and respected by all who knew him. He greeted everyone with a huge smile and a handshake, if not a big bear hug. I don't remember my dad being so strong of an evangelist by what he said, but by how he lived his life. Whether at work or at home, he lived his life to love others and to please the Lord. I often saw my dad praying and reading God's word in the early morning. I don't know exactly what my dad was praying, but I think he must have been praying for my sister and I, asking God to protect us, guide us, and grow us in our faith. Looking back, I can see how the power of praying parents made such a difference in my life. I felt those prayers, whether I realized it at the time or not. My dad was a loving disciplinarian. He did not allow us to get away with complaining or being disrespectful, and he did not withhold a spanking when our poor behavior called for discipline. At the same time, we knew that we were unconditionally loved and hugs and kisses were in abundance. He deeply loved my mom and constantly showed her respect and affection, which gave my sister and I a good picture of how Christ loves the church. I share all this with you not to boast about what a great dad I have, but to tell you about what a great God that we have. When I was 18 years old, the Lord took my dad home. Sorry, I was hoping not to cry this early on, but it was emotional just with the prayer and everything this morning was emotional. My dad often told me that he had many brushes with death, from foolish childhood stunts, motorcycle crashes, to running over a mine in Vietnam. He did not understand why God spared his life so many times. When God took my dad, I came to realize that it was his appointed time to go home to be with the Lord. One early morning in January, my mom got a visit from the fire chief. He said that my dad was in a terrible accident and that my mom had to come to the hospital right away. Although we were concerned, it was not the first time my dad had an injury on the job. About a year before, he had gotten his thumb wrapped around a fire hose and it pulled his thumb clear off. He returned to work as soon as he could because firefighting and helping others was in his soul. This accident was different from the last one. This time, my dad was in a coma. He and his crew were responding to a fire when the building collapsed on him and several of his friends. Although others were injured, my dad was the only one who did not survive. While in the hospital, I prayed, "Lord, you have the power to save my dad if it is your will." God responded by giving me Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It was a verse that I had heard a million times, but never knew it was there until God spoke it to me that day. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." This verse gave my family comfort at such a difficult time in our lives. As God had promised, he showed his love for my family after taking my dad home. My mom had been a stay-at-home mom for over 20 years. She was not prepared to go back to work. I was in my first year of college, and my sister was in her third year. Before we had a chance to worry about finances, God assured us that he would provide for our family. Mom was taken care of with full medical, retirement, and insurance through the county. My sister and I received full scholarships to finish our schooling. We truly felt the hand of the Lord taking care of us now that we were a widow and orphans. God has also shown his goodness to us by giving me glimpses of my dad through my 11-year-old son, James. James can be rascally and mischievous kid. It can be trying as a parent sometimes, but then my mom reminds me, "He is just like your father." And then I say, "Yes, yes, Lord. Thank you for giving me glimpses of my father through my son." What a blessing. The Lord is good. He loves us more than our earthly fathers do. God loves us so much that he gave us his only son. Jesus took all the punishment that we deserve. He lived a perfect life, yet took the wrath of God upon himself so that we may stand before God as if we lived a holy and righteous life. What greater love is there? He loves us so much that he has a plan for each of our lives. He knows the hairs on our heads and the day that he'll call us home. Although memories of my dad are starting to fade, I take joy in knowing that I will see him again. If we trust in Jesus for our salvation, we are comforted to know that we will be reunited with fellow believers and loved ones in heaven. There is no greater love than the love of our Heavenly Father.
Thank you, Debbie. So as we consider, you know, how to follow in the footsteps of Christ and in Debbie's father as well, I just want you to take a moment and write down a few people that God has put in your life for you to influence. Like coworkers, friends, spouses, kids. Who respects you? Who asks for your opinion about things? And I want to encourage you to pray for the grace of God to give you the courage and wisdom to intentionally live your faith before them, just like Debbie's dad did. And that God would give you the hope and the rest in his grace, knowing that this is his work. That he is doing something good in you, through you, even if you can't see it. We want our legacy to be not what a great boss, oh, what a great friend, oh, what a great spouse, not even, oh, what a great dad. But we want to leave our legacy of faith so that those we influence join us in declaring, what a great God. Let's pray. Father, as we remember and celebrate our dads today, it is still you that we want to exalt and celebrate most of all. It is your truth, your love, your grace that we must remember, that we must cling to every day. Father, give us the grace to cling to you. And as we do, may those in our lives see Christ in the legacy we live. Amen.